Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning, everybody. So good to see you here today. You are a fine-looking bunch, I'll have to say. Looking really good. I appreciate your presence here today. Appreciate your coming to the life classes this morning and to be a participant in what God has in store for us today. I would like for us to just ask God to direct us in this portion of the service and allow our lives to be a reflection of what we have received from His Word. Will you help me do that right now? Let's pray. God, we are grateful today for Your presence. We're grateful today for Your power and Your Word. And grateful today for Your people. I ask God that You would be mighty upon us in every aspect of the services throughout this day that we've given unto You and You've given unto us. God, I ask that the Word would settle in our souls and bring in a renewed vision of the things that You would have for our lives. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Today I am going to do my best to wrap up the lesson of the angel. And we'll go on from here, this point to the next lesson of the lesson of the witch. That's a big switch, isn't it? From the angel to the witch. But nonetheless, we will. I will do my best, and I will lay a better foundation. Sometimes, and this is me. This is all on me. Sometimes I know what I want to say, and I think I've already said it. You don't ever do that, do you? And lay the foundation of something, and then I just jump right into the middle of something and almost leave it hanging to begin with. I'm going to back up and give the basis of last week and this week all at once. I'm going to take just a moment of your time just to lay that foundation a little more strongly for us to understand the leap that I was making from us to what we were learning from the biblical angels, all right? So we'll do that. And we're not going to just leave it at the biblical angels. We're going to leave it to or bring it to home to us in the context of our lives as well. But I will begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 8. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is in weariness of flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I did pick up last week, and I just went into a quick jump, and it was a quick takeoff, and it was a hot landing, if you remember. We come into a screeching halt all of a sudden. We may do that again today because I'm going to squeeze as much as I possibly can without getting off track, but I will help us to understand where I was making that leap to. The scripture tells us here that we read the preacher. It mentions the preacher. It mentions the teachings that he would do and bring forth. But if you look in the New Testament especially, you will find, and I'm not going to go off in secretive mannerisms of people that get all jittery about Revelations. I'm going to go to the practical side of Revelations. But John the Revelator, John that wrote Revelations was also the Apostle John. And you'll find that he had some deep insight based on what God gave him on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled, and he had some deep insight into some things. And this is how this translates, and this is how this applies to us. God spoke to him, and he said, I want you to do something. And he would write, and this begins in actually chapter 2 at the very first verse, and unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. And then he goes down through seven churches of Asia. But he gives John this commission. He said, I want you to write this unto the angels of the church. Now, there's not some big deep, dark interpretation there, because later on in this chapter 1, when God tells him this, he explains what he's referring to. And he says, when you see what you saw as me standing there, and I had seven stars, these are the seven angels of the churches. And when this is written to them, he said, these seven angels are the ministers. Everybody say pastor. That word from the Greek is actually applied and interpreted straight from the word pastor. Now you're getting something to have an understanding of the angel's lesson. Jeremiah said this in his writing. He was referring to old and to new. He was referring to the past. He was referring to the future. And he said, there's going to come a day that you're not going to inquire any longer of the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. For I will give you pastors. Everybody say pastor. I will give you pastors instead of inquiring of the Ark. Now, what this does, if you look and see what has been encompassed in this Ark, and I'm not leaving Revelations just yet. I'm going to give a little squeeze, a little more juice out of that one, and then we'll go further. But if you look and see what he's referring to, what has been encapsulated by the Ark, look at this. This is very, very important. And if there's anybody that has ever aspired to be a pastor, you might want to stop and reevaluate just a little bit right now. By the time I finish with this, you're going to understand something differently. But he said, in this, you're going to find the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, was included in here, was Aaron's rod that budded. That signifies, and there's probably more than one signification here or one application of what it signifies, but that signifies God's chosen leadership. If you remember the story, here was a bunch of people that said, hey, we don't think that God just speaks through you, Moses, and we want to let God speak through us too. And they had got a pretty good little gathering, pretty good little following. We don't have all of their names. We know Dathan, Abiram, and Kore, if you know that story. And you'll find that they withstood Moses. And Moses said, I tell you what, let's do. You bring your rods, and you lay them in the house of God at the altar. And Aaron, you bring your rod, and you lay it at the altar. And we're going to leave them overnight. And in the morning when we come in here, the rod that buds. Now, we're talking about a stick. But he said, the rod that buds is going to be shown who God has chosen to be the high priest. Now you remember some of the story, don't you? That was in the Ark. They came in the next morning, and Aaron's rod had budded, but it didn't only bud, it bare almonds. It was an almond rod. How can it? It wasn't even planted. Let me tell you what happens. There's a lot. I'm going to have to really, really pull the reins tight to keep myself on track this morning, because this starts unfolding and starts just going bonkers, all right? There's a lot to be said when it doesn't make sense to humanity. But when God steps in, it doesn't make sense. It was utterly impossible for a rod that had been used as a walking stick, as a staff, for a period of time, it was utterly impossible for it to bud or even bear almonds, but yet it did. When you get God in the mix, it doesn't look at the capabilities of humanity. It supersedes that. That's why you have to really understand when Jeremiah was saying that instead of an ark, I'm going to give you an angel. I didn't mean some feathery beast that gets up here. No, I'm talking about somebody that has within him the signified appointment of God. When it don't make sense, they can open their mouth and out comes the anointed word of God. They're not talented speakers, they're anointed speakers. Talent doesn't make the pastor. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It doesn't break it. It destroys it. What it does, it removes the limitations of humanity, where he couldn't have done what the things that he was asked to do. God steps in and says, I have anointed this to be the pastor. I don't even know why in the world that I am going this route this morning, because it's not in my notes except in these. I don't even have notes, to be honest with you. I'm sorry, but I don't. Except these right here. But I can tell you this, that I have learned in my short lifetime that when there's a vein of the Spirit that opens up, you just follow it. If I never get finished with all, I'll come back later at another time appointed to finish up with the angel if I never finish it today. But I want you to hear what thus saith the Lord to the church. Let me just remind you of something. And this is written about no one else in the whole entire Word of God. Nobody else can attest to having this written about them. But in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 16, You should write this down and go home and read this. This is a powerful verse. There's a man by the name of Ahithophel that is mentioned. Verse number 23 of 2 Samuel chapter 16. Ahithophel. And this is what it says about Ahithophel. He was a priest. He was a minister of God. And it says, if any man inquired of Ahithophel, it was as he was inquiring of the oracle of God. And it was, his counsel was true, whether it was counsel to David or to Absalom. Now, I realize this is really covering a troubled time in Israel, because Absalom was withstanding David. And there was division in the home, there was division in the camp, there was division in the city, and there was division in a nation. We could go back and look at all of the reasonings behind this, but I wanted to just pinpoint something about Ahithophel. And you wonder why, if you read on down through there just a little bit, you want to wonder why that Ahithophel then turned and went to Absalom. And he gave him counsel instead of David counsel. I can shed just a little bit of light in there, if you will. How many know that I mentioned, remember that I mentioned, or if you don't remember it, can relate to reading Chronicles, and this one beget this one, and this one beget this one, and it gets really boring really quick. If you study that, you're going to find out why Ahithophel went with Absalom. If you study a little bit of genealogies, do you remember when David was supposed to be fighting and he was on a roof and he saw a woman bathing and her name was Bathsheba and he brought her? Ahithophel was her grandfather. That's the reason that you'll find he parted ways with David. He was a great man of God, but he had a little bit of a problem. God can forgive, but people sometimes don't. That's a mighty big one right there, isn't it? I can dwell on that one and pound on that one for a little while. Do you know there's more people hurt by church people than there are by people that are not even proclaiming anything to do with God? Did you know that? Do you know there's more wounded people that got their wounds, grievous wounds, from church people? And it ought not be. We should be the purveyors of grace and mercy, should we not? We should be the dispensers of grace and mercy, shouldn't we? It is so hard that we, to me, and I'm telling you from the point of looking at this from years of experience of different areas and from different vantage points, but it is so hard to relate and understand why that we can push grace and mercy, but we can't give it. This is the lesson of the angel. Let's pick up Moses now. As John wrote in Revelations, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea, Philadelphia, all of the seven churches, he was saying unto every one of their pastors, I'm writing this. Now, let's take Moses real quickly and let's go back to the bush. As great a man as Moses was, he needed a pastor. He needed a connection with God, did he not? Now, I'm telling you, I never have squeezed, never in my life. That was brand new ground for me to start in with Jeremiah interpreting all of the different things that are in there. There was an omer of manna in the ark and where God put this. Do you know we expect our pastor to have miracles? But yet we want to lay every little petty thing on him all the time. Oh, God, I didn't say that out loud, did I? We want him to be super spiritual, but yet we want to cry and whine. All right, let's move along. Right before he's to walk up here and get all spiritual and give us the great word of God and the powerful word of God, we want to tell him about our ingrown toenail and say why I'm hobbling today, or our attack of gout, or y'all don't have that. I do sometimes, but we want to tell him all about those things. And then we wanted him to get up here and expound to us and just pour out to us the greatness of God and heal all of the ills that we've had and the things that we've created that we wouldn't tell him about. And we come in here with all these kind of spirits that we brought in. And we want him to wade through them and bless us. I done quit preaching. I done went to meddling, didn't I? Moses knew there was an anointing on his life. He knew there was a calling of God upon his life. And he had an encounter. He had tried it his way. He knew the will of God. He just didn't know the way of God. That's a mouthful, but let's consider. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, at the very beginning of that book, in chapter 1, and this one little phrase has such profound impact on how things work. And it says, and in the process of time. Do you know there's only two places in the Word of God that little phrase is used? Two times. And in the process of time, if we go back to Genesis, we'll find in the beginning that God put the sun and the moon and the stars for in the heavens for times and seasons. God invented time for us. It wasn't invented for him. It doesn't mean anything to him. 1,000 years is one day for him, isn't it? But he put time for us, and in the process of time. Some people want things to happen just like they want them to happen, but they don't want to live through the process. I brought a loaded wagon today, if you didn't notice. They want all of the accolades of being so great when they've just had a great move of God all of a sudden, and they don't want to go through the process. And in process of time, let me tell you what happened through the process of time. There was a group of people that got tired of the process because it became extremely difficult for them to have a life. And the Bible says that they cried unto God. And he remembered. He remembered his promise to Abraham. And this is where he began to nudge Moses. Moses had already been nudged. He knew. If you read the book of Acts chapter 7 and you find where Stephen is referring to this throughout history, and he's referring to it years and years later. He said, and Moses supposed that his brethren would understand how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. But when he prefacing the statement about Moses, he says this, and when the time of the promise drew nigh, Exodus, it calls it the process of time. There is something to be said about us as individuals being complacent or satisfied with life as it happens. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse until they cried. They didn't cry because of bondage. They cried because of worse bondage. Think about it. That's sad, isn't it? When they were pressed into slavery, that didn't start their prayer meeting. But they never tasted deliverance until God sent them a pastor. They cried. Moses understood the will of God. He just didn't understand the way of God. Remember in Isaiah, here he was prophesying of John the Baptist, and then several chapters later he prophesied of the coming of Jesus. And he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's what he said the first time. A few chapters later, he says, prepare ye the way of the people. How he does this, he's referring to the coming of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I'm just the one of a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just preparing the way of the Lord. And how he did that was he prepared the people through repentance and baptism so that the Savior could come. The Lord could come and give them his Spirit that would dwell within them. Now, time of this nature did not change until the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were written about Old Testament antics, and an era of time had not changed yet. You got to chew that one, don't you? You got to think about that one just a little bit. If you read it, the Holy Ghost was not yet given until the day of Pentecost was fully come. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Did he perform miracles? Great. Yes, he did. And he looked at those disciples and he said, greater things than these shall you do. I haven't forgot Moses. I haven't forgot the children of Israel. But I'm jumping to Judges just for a moment. An angel came to a man that was despondent. Do you know why he was despondent? Every year. Let's go back. Let's not just look at every year. Let's look at the foundation of why every year the Midianites came. At harvest time, the Bible says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God. And God gave them to the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And at every year at harvest time, the Midianites would come and destroy their harvest and take it. I want to break it down just a little bit. Is that all right? Here was the power of God, the children of Israel. Here was the power of God. They had connection with God, but they did evil in the sight of God. They quit believing in the power of God. And he would send the Midianites at their harvest time. So the Midianites, really and truly, this is so amazing to me. The Midianites, that word Midianite or Midian means to quarrel, to argue, or to fight. About time you start thinking that, oh, I got this all worked out and we're going to live for God. All of a sudden, there'll be a fight break out in the house. Y'all don't do that. Fussing back and forth. Something will come and something will happen. Hey, it may not be between husband and wife. It may just be a fight that comes up between somebody at work. I'm not talking about fist fights. God help us. We don't need any of that either. But some confusion comes up. Something comes and starts messing with your mind and confuses you and gets you all out of sorts. And it's time for harvest. And it eats up the harvest. About the time you think it's gonna time to sit back and enjoy the things, the fruits of your labor, and all of a sudden something comes up and it's a fuss, it's a fight, it's a quarrel. Every year at harvest. I mean, do you ever get tired of just thinking, okay, this month I'm gonna get one extra paycheck and then the car breaks down? Y'all know what I'm talking about. The washer machine breaks. The dryer breaks. Or a kid gets out in the yard and they're just playing ball, just having fun, and you hear it in a minute, and here comes the ball right into the living room. Harvest time. For 7 years, they got tired of their harvest being stolen and taken. The Midianites were doing it, and they were as numbered like a number of grasshoppers, and their camels were, and the people were more than you could even count. Every year it was eating up their harvest. And there was a man, the people started crying unto God, the Bible says. And there was a man that was just hid out, trying to make his own way. His name was Gideon, by the way. He was just trying to keep his head down, mind his own business. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up. Let me tell you what kind of things happen when angels show up. It starts convicting you. This is what happened. He's out there just grinding away, doing his thing, trying to get enough wheat ground up for some bread so he wouldn't be hungry tomorrow. And the angel shows up and he says, "You mighty man of valor, the Lord be with thee." And he don't even stop. He is so overwhelmed by the harvest being stolen that he don't even look up, and he says, "Well, if the Lord be with us, where's all the miracles that our fathers talked about?" That's what he says, and he goes right on back. Where be all the miracles? And this is where the lesson of the angel gets to be a very important impact on this young man's life. He said, "They're in you." That's what the pastor does for us when he wants to awaken within us the spirit of an overcomer. I feel it. That's why that God puts in our lives the pastor to stir up. Here was what Paul did. He wrote to Timothy, and this was the pastor, Paul. This was the angel of Timothy's life. And he wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, I want you to do something. Not for me. I want you to do something for yourself. I want you to stir up the gift that is within you, that was put there by the laying on of hands. It was in your mother Lois, and it was in your grandmother Eunice, but it was also put there and established by the laying on hands of the presbytery. They prayed for you, and they imparted unto you the life of godliness and power and the spirit of an overcomer. Stir it up, Timothy." You see, sometimes the pastor just comes by and just stirs us up enough not to be angry at church people. Sometimes we misplace our anger. But to be angry at the enemy of our souls. And he said, "Well, here's Gideon. I don't know what to do." He said, "I want you to take those bullocks right there. I want you to make a sacrifice to God." Let me tell you something, all right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but I'm going to tell you this. You want to really have an impact in your life and in the lives around you and in your family? Let me tell you how to do it. It comes with first giving a sacrifice to God. Oh, I'm not talking about a sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. No, I'm talking about what the Old Testament prophet called a sacrifice of praise. Moses, don't come any closer. The ground you're on is holy. Take off your shoes. Do you know what the angel or that voice of God that was teaching him? He was not just teaching him how to lead people. He was teaching Moses how to be led by God himself. If we're going to be an overcomer, it's going to be because, as John wrote to us in the book of Revelations. He said they were overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And the next part was all on us, wasn't it? And the word of their testimony. Sometimes it hasn't happened yet, but we just got to testify of the greatness of God. We may have had a promise. Abraham had a promise, and for years and years and years, it never didn't happen. He couldn't have a seed that was going to be brought out of Egypt if he didn't have a child. But the Bible says he did not stagger at the promise. He didn't stagger at the deadness of his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's when faith overshadows reality, doesn't it? That's why you understand why the pastor would tell us that we walk by faith and not by sight. The sight of things was, the reality of things was, when Moses brought them out of Egypt, they get to a Red Sea and they can't cross it because there's water in front of them and a mad army behind them. This is one of those times that you don't have it all mapped out right here. God didn't tell him about this one out there in the wilderness. He got him in the wilderness and then told him about it. He didn't tell him beforehand. He told him at the moment. There's way too many times that we fail to move because we don't know that little mapped out step next. And we use that as an excuse of not. I'm not the only one that does this. I know. Don't draw up yet. God gave Moses a prompt at the bush. He said, you've known my will. You just didn't know my way. You tried to take it into your own hands and kill the Egyptians by might and by power and by your talent. You were going to wow them with how talented you were and how learned you were and all the ways of the Egyptian. But he said, nah, it's not the way of God. From the very beginning, God set in place a protective measure for the way of the tree of life. And he did it with angels that had a two-edged sword that turned every which way. That's what Genesis says. And then John wraps up the whole entire, in the way that we read it. He wraps it all up by saying, and out of his mouth, this is Revelations 1, there came a two-edged sword that was a word. Do you know how God keeps the way of the tree of life? Do you know how God keeps the way of eternal life for our lives? He does it through the word. You know what Paul wrote? And he said, that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he said, the word of God is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. Ladies and gentlemen, God put the angel in our life that we call a pastor for a reason. And that reason is for us to know the way of life. That's what it's there for. Moses, I'm going to teach you my way is a little different than your way. It's not by might, it's not by power, Moses, but he said it's by my spirit, saith God. Moses, when you go down there, I'm going to let Aaron be as a prophet to them, and you're going to be as a God to them. It's in the Bible. I can't make this stuff up. It's too good. Wished I could, but I couldn't. And when you get down there, you're going to find, what if they don't receive me? This is Moses now. He's still trying to feel his way through understanding the way of God, because he still got it in his mind to go down there and start lopping heads off here and yonder. And Moses says, well, God, what if they don't? He said, I'm going to send a sign. He said, what if my brethren don't receive me? He wasn't worried about the Egyptians not receiving him. He was worried about his brother not receiving him. That's sad, isn't it? That is really, really telling on how the impact of the words that year, 40 years, and the impact of the words that those looked at him, his own brethren, said, we know what you've done. You're going to kill us like you did that Egyptian? That had such a searing impact on his spirit that he was saying, God, I know about this putting my hand in my bosom and coming out leprous and putting my staff down and becoming a snake and picking back up and putting my hand back in. I know about those signs. But what if they don't receive me? He was struggling with some very destructive self-esteem, wasn't he? What if they won't receive me? I'll send a sign. And if they won't receive you by the first sign, I'll send another one. If they won't receive you by the second sign, he said that they will by the third one. They're going to receive you, Moses, because you're going to go down there and do it my way, in my will, instead of your my way and my will. That's good stuff. When we understand and we know the will of God, we must apply ourselves to learning the ways of God. Do you know what Jesus' struggle was? He laid it out for us. He said, I would like for this cup to pass from me. Didn't he? This was the flesh wanting the flesh's way. But he said, not my will, but your will. I'll do it your way. I'll lay aside my desires and I'll do it your way. Do you know the lesson of the angel was so that when we hear the word of God, it divides asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the very thoughts and intents. Do you know it's not just the thoughts, it's the intentions. Do you know that intention is more powerful than... Does anybody know that? No, let me tell you what it really is. People perceive things, and that becomes more powerful than intention. Perception becomes more powerful than intention. You know why? Because we perceive it through the eyes of ourself, instead of the eyes of the Spirit. That's why that God gives us an angel. The lesson of the angel is that God will give us pastors after our heart. That's what he said. I'm looking at some people with some great hearts today. Do you know how I know that? Because there's a great pastor that stands in this pulpit. I'm looking at some people with some great, great hearts. Some hearts that are open with mercy and grace, and understands the power of forgiveness. Do you know why I know that? because he has given us a pastor after the hearts of the people. That's what the Bible says. You got some powerfully good hearts. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful, God, not for our will, but your will. We're thankful, God, that you can teach us your ways instead of our ways. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and help us to grasp the message from the angel that you have given to the church in Kingsport today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. You're a fine-looking bunch.